Let's take our Bibles and turn this at this time to the last prophecy of the Old Testament, Malachi. Our text will be in the last two verses of Malachi 4. To introduce us to the context, let's begin reading at verse 13 of chapter 3, Malachi 3, verse 13, to the end of the book. Your words have been harsh against me, says the Lord. And you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed, for those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. Then will I leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. And you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. And now my text. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Thus far we read Malachi, the prophet, after which there was silence for some 400 years until John the Baptist and Jesus and the dawn of the New Testament. I begin this sermon with the question, are you a believer or a make-believer? In Malachi's day, there were many make-believers. As we have seen, the people of God had been called out of captivity in Babylon, and there had been the work of reformers like Ezra and Nehemiah and different prophets who caused the people to be rebuild the walls of the city and also the temple. In Malachi's day, some 400 to 500 years before Jesus was born, there is this temple that's built and there is this worship that is resumed for the people of God. And yet the people's heart is not in it. There's a lot of fakery that's going around, a lot of misplaced priorities, a lot of make-believing, even among the priests who led the way in this make-believing worship of God. So they were robbing God of their tithes and offering. The worship was defiled in different ways as well. And in their marriages, well, there was such unrest that there was this divorce and remarriage and marrying of those who were unbelievers. And so on two planes, the first and the second table of the law, there was this defiling of the covenant by those who claimed to be the people of God. At the very end of the prophecy of Malachi, the lonely prophet, this voice of one crying in the wilderness, announces the Elijah prophecy. That's what our text has been called. The prophecy of one called Elijah, who would come before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord and work reformation, or if not, there would be a curse in the earth. It was in Malachi's day this prophecy that was designed to turn the people to God, if nothing else would, so that there's this threat of a general curse even upon those who go by the name of the people of God, indeed upon the whole earth. And so there was an urgency about the prophet. The last verse, note this, the last verse of the Old Testament is curse. And I dare say, beloved, that this Word of God is very and vitally needed today. We live in a day of make-believe. We live in a day, and I don't know whether it's our prosperity or some other influence of the world, in which it's easy to be Christian. And so there's an easy believism among us. There's a compromise of the things that are dear to God, even as worship and godly marriages and whatever else is a pleasure to God. So that even among the Reformed or Presbyterian or conservative churches, wherever they are, there is this lacklusterness about our Christianity. We hardly know a thing, I dare say, about what it is to suffer for Christ's sake, to bear the reproach as Moses did, choosing rather to suffer with the people of God than to endure, to go in the ways of Pharaoh and to become one of his right-hand men. There was then some godliness in Malachi's day. There was a remnant, but it was very few among the people of God. And today, I believe, it's really the same. The end is fast approaching. The signs of the time are upon us. And leading the way is the great falling away of the Church of Jesus Christ that once held to the truth. If not in creed, yet in conduct, those who go by the name of Christian are almost altogether like the world. We see this in the worship services. We see this in the lack of appreciation for sound doctrine. We see this in the compromise and allegiances of churches with those who are all but false churches. We see this in the tolerance of many a lifestyle, which is the right of many, says the world, but which is abomination to God. We need Elijah. That's what Malachi is saying here. I'm sending you Elijah. Don't miss him. Behold, I send Elijah, and he will be for the conversion of many. And if not, it will be the doom of many, even a curse upon the earth. So we want to consider in our day, we want to go away here with an appreciation for this Elijah and God sending him. And so we consider this text under the theme of my sermon, the sending of Elijah the prophet. And first of all, we need to nail this identity, to identify who this Elijah is. Secondly, we would consider the fruit of his ministry. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to their fathers. And then we want to consider something that may seem odd at this point, if you have never heard of this text or this Elijah. We are to take up Elijah's mantle. Who is Elijah? This is the question of which there's been no little difference of opinion among theologians and even conservative ones. Is this Elijah the literal Elijah, the prophet of 1 Kings? The prophet who is called Elijah the Tishbite, who came almost out of nowhere and appeared before Ahab in 1 Kings and confronted Ahab and Israel, King Ahab, for the wickedness of his idolatry, leading the people of God astray with his whore of a wife, Jezebel. Is that the Elijah of our text? Well, I want to say, first of all, no. This is not the Elijah of our text. Elijah the Tishbite is not mentioned here, but Elijah the prophet is. And we know from the New Testament that this is, in the first place, John the Baptist. For if you consider John the Baptist, according to the New Testament information we have, is also the messenger of Malachi 3:1, who prepares the way before the coming of the Lord. The messenger of Malachi 3, verse 1, is also the same as the Elijah who comes before the coming and great and dreadful day of the Lord. We know this from the explicit reference of to John, of John the Baptist, in light of this prophecy in Luke chapter 1. You can turn with me to that if you'd like. Certainly I'll read it for you at this time. It said of John the Baptist, when it was being said of him by the angel, that he would be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He would also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And note verse 16 of Luke 1. He, John the Baptist, will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their God. He, John the Baptist, will also go before him, that is, before the Lord, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So without a doubt, because the New Testament references our text to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist to our text, the first fulfillment of the Elijah prophecy of John the Baptist. Jesus himself, in Matthew 17, corroborates this. Of course he would. He's the Word of God. Matthew 17, when disciples ask him a question, verse 10, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said to them, indeed Elijah is coming first, and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. So you have Jesus and also the Gospel according to Luke supporting the view, without a doubt, that the first fulfillment of the Elijah prophecy, one who is Elijah in spirit, not literally, but in spirit and power, is John the Baptist. This John is great in the sight of the Lord. That's a remarkable thing about this John. He's great. In fact, Jesus would say he's the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. He's the greatest of the Old Testament prophets exactly because he prepares the way of Jesus. He points out to him, behold, or of him, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The greatness of John, the greatness of anyone, is a greatness only in proportion as one is connected in some way to Jesus. And so it is with John the Baptist as the prophet. The fulfillment of the whole line of prophets in the Old Testament, who all spoke by the Spirit of Jesus and of his suffering and death and the glories that should follow, as Jesus says in the inspired word in Peter. And so John the Baptist prepares the way of the Lord. And this idea of this is that he sparks a moral reformation, a turning of hearts from their sin and from their sinful life, from unbelief to a life of faith and a life of righteousness. He calls for reformation, the turning of things upside down among the religious of the day, so that the status quo will not any longer be, but there will be a people ready to believe in Jesus when he comes and as John points him out. As we read in our call to worship, John the Baptist was one who was called to blow the trumpet in Zion, Joel 2. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. John the Baptist was called, as Joel was called, to turn the people, to turn to God with all their heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, to rend their heart and to put off the old make-believing nature of just rending the garments. Instead, to rend their souls, to turn and cry out to God, instead of seeking only to please men. So without a doubt, from the New Testament reference, we have John the Baptist who leads the way as the one who is the Elijah to come before the great and notable day of the Lord. I do want to say to you as well that not only our text, but the rest of the Bible points us in the direction of concluding that there are in John the Baptist and besides him other Elijahs who come in the spirit and the power of Elijah, the literal prophet of the Old Testament. For if you consider a parallel passage, I can just point out to you how it must be the case that not only is one to prepare the Lord, the way of the Lord, but others, in fact, many. Isaiah 40, for example, that's a parallel passage here. The first verses of that great chapter, "Comfort ye, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem." And she's prophesied here as in captivity, but also about to return. "Speak comfort to her, cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Now this, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Now I point this out, and I read in detail the first verses of Isaiah 40, because here the preparers of the way of the Lord are said to be the prophets, not just one person, but the prophets as a whole are called to comfort ye prophets, to comfort ye, my people, to say unto Zion, behold your God, to cause the people to be roused from their spiritual torpor and sluggardliness, and to be those who are in the spirit of Elijah, therefore, and in his power, calling the people to repent, even as Elijah did, and as John the Baptist would. So in the Old Testament already, there were many in the spirit of Elijah. And Isaiah points this out when he's calling the many prophets in Israel to prepare the way of the Lord and prepare the people to receive the coming of the Lord. In fact, that's exactly how the history of Elijah reads. Elijah is not alone. The literal Elijah was outstanding among the prophets as the head of a long list of prophets who would come after him in his own spirit and his own power. Not his own, but God's. In fact, Elisha, the one after Elijah, the heir of Elijah, who received the mantle from Elijah, received a double portion of Elijah's spirit and became the heir of Elijah's ministry. Others, too, would do the work of the prophet on the behalf of the dead prophet Elijah, as the Old Testament chronicles of the history indicate. And so Elijah would be named when there was anointing of a king. And so the work of Elijah would go on. And this was all for preparing the people's hearts to receive their God and to avoid judgment and to be blessed of him. Besides that, another proof that Malachi's Elijah is not only John the Baptist, but others, is clear from the fact that Malachi speaks of one, Elijah, who will come before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, what's that? Now, in a way, and in a very real way, the coming of the dreadful, great and dreadful day of the Lord began when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. That was the coming of the dreadful and great and dreadful day of the Lord. Jesus came, and it was the dawn of the light of the New Testament. As Malachi 5, it's the dawning, or Malachi 4, it's the dawning of the Son of Righteousness. Well, this is the inauguration, in fact, of an entire dispensation which is called the Day of the Lord. Now the proof that this is the same day of prophesied in Malachi, the great and dreadful day of the Lord, is clear from the book of Acts in chapter 2, where the fruit of Jesus' ministry is said to be the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. The pouring out of the Spirit is the great and dreadful day of the Lord, according to the inspired Peter. And the signs that are indicated there indicate powerfully that not only are the judgments of God being unleashed upon this earth, but also the blessings of God upon those who are graced to receive them. And we know, however, that not only is Acts and Pentecost and Jesus, the dawning of the day, the whole of that day, there's far more to come. In fact, that day goes all the way to the end of time. So the day of the Lord is this whole time in which there's a turning of the darkness of the Old Testament into the light of the new, and it's called this dawning of the Son of Righteousness, which still, in so many ways, is involved in the darkness of the world, but looking forward to the final day when Jesus comes again. This is the great day of judgment. We sang of that just a few moments ago. The last day in history, the coming with the sound of the trump and with great glory in angels and the elect of God to judge this world, so that there is this culmination of everything the prophets spoke of and the culmination of the entire New Testament. Well, that means that there must be also other Elijahs. In fact, I believe that it may very well be that right at the last part of time, before Jesus comes finally, there may yet be a literal return of Elijah. Now, I've said, in the first instance, the first Elijah is John the Baptist. He's the one to which Jesus refers and of which the angel refers in Luke chapter 1. But Jesus himself indicates in Matthew 17, and we read part of this, that there is another coming of Elijah, Matthew 17:11, who will come first and restore all things. Then he speaks, I believe this is the right interpretation here, of the other Elijah, John the Baptist, who's come already. And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. But he speaks of Elijah who's coming first to restore all things. Now that may be a literal coming of Elijah at the very end of time. Without belaboring that point, it's impossible at this time to get into this. It may even be that Elijah the prophet is one of the two witnesses of Revelation 11. And if you read that, that's an intriguing history there in Revelation 11 of the two witnesses who rise up. They do great miracles like Elijah the prophet did, like Moses did. Some think that this is Elijah not only, but Enoch, both of whom never died. Could be a revisitation of Moses again. We don't know. But they are slain in the street by the Antichrist, and then they are raised again, and all of these things. But what I'm saying is that there's other Elijahs. One at the end of time, and I believe that Malachi can be interpreted, and it can be implied from Malachi anyway, that there are other Elijahs who come in the same spirit and power of the prophet. That's us. I'm not being far-fetched here when I say, on behalf of God, in behalf and in light of the New Testament, that in a very real way, we are the ones who are called now to be Elijah, the prophet. When Malachi is inspired to write, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and great and dreadful day of the Lord," there's no doubt that with him and of the same spirit as this Elijah are all who prophesy, all ministers, all people of God who prophesy. The Church of Jesus Christ, the pillar, and the ground of the truth of Elijah and of Jesus are the ones who are called to call the people to prepare the way of the Lord. This is amazing. And again, I say it's not far-fetched, it's certainly not unbiblical for me to compare the church of the New Testament to the Elijah the prophet on behalf of God, who are sent by God, commissioned, divinely authorized to say, "Thus saith the Lord," in the behalf of God and for the conversion of many. If that be the case, and I believe it is, we are called as John the Baptist, as Elijah, if he comes literally at the end of time, but as all who stood in the shoes of Elijah and took up his mantle and said, "Thus saith the Lord, repent." We're called as Joel called the prophets in his day to blow the trumpet. We're called to speak as in the time of Ahab and call to repentance those who are given to idolatry and those who are halting between two opinions as if God were God and also Baal. We are called to speak, and so that our speech may never be apart from the speech of the gospel. We are called to be those who point the way to the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. We are called to call people to repent, as yours truly does tonight, and believe on the only Son of God, in whom is salvation. To stir the people from their self-righteousness, their fakery, their make-believism, their posturing, their pride. Elijah comes at the end of time, Jesus says in Matthew 17, restore all things. Throughout history, there's been the Church of Christ in the spirit and power of Elijah, of John the Baptist, of the Old Testament Elijah, and of the Elijah to come, who sought to work reformation. You think of the Reformers. And many commentators speak of them as Elijahs. You know, they saw themselves even as apostles. They were almost convinced, in fact, that they lived in the end times and that Antichrist would come, or he had come, he was the Pope, and that Jesus was going to come about any day. Well, certainly, though, they did the work of Elijah, didn't they? They called the people from the idolatry of the state church at that day, the Roman Catholic state church, the false church, and called the people to believe in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and only through the blood of Jesus alone. They called the people back to the truth of total depravity, and that we need total grace to be saved totally. They called the people to be united in that truth and in nothing else. They called for a reformation of worship. They called to return to the authority of the Word of God, and to turn from idols, the Baals. The church, in fact, is called greater than John. You realize what Jesus says of the church? He who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John. If John was an Elijah, certainly the church, which is the pillar and the ground of the church, of the truth, the light of the world on behalf of Jesus, is this great thing that has this great ministry. And it doesn't depend on the minister, but on the calling and the office. To exercise the keys of the kingdom, to bless and to curse on behalf of God. Amazing. That leads to this, the fruit of Elijah's ministry, and that is conversion. Note, Malachi says, "And God through him, behold, I send you the prophet, Elijah the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Luke says in chapter 1 that The John the Baptist's fulfillment was one such that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb and would turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their God. So Luke gets right to the heart of the ministry of John, the ministry of the Elijah prophet, is to convert people to God. This is what is described here in the turning of many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their God, in Luke chapter 1. And that ultimately is the depth of the meaning of the prophecy in Malachi 4, the turning of the hearts of the fathers to the children, hearts of the children to the fathers. Or as Luke says, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Conversion to God. Turning children from sin and walking that way of sin around to God. That's what the gospel ministry of Elijah is. This is the prophecy of the prophet Elijah. This is what the church has to do and has to say. And it's described here as this conversion to God in this peculiar way of the turning of the hearts of fathers to children and of children to fathers. I believe here that there's something more than just family reconciliation that's brought here. It may be that Malachi and Luke are talking about this reestablishment of families who were estranged from one another so that there's this unity in families that were once divided over the matter of religion. I do believe, however, that the first concern of Malachi, anyway, is to speak of the fact that now there would be this reconciliation between the fathers of old in Israel, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the just and wise men who went before this unjust and foolish people now in Malachi's time, so that there would be this pleasure that these fathers could have, as it were, upon their children now when they saw them converted, this metaphorical way. And there would be this good pleasure of the children now to be pleasing to their fathers. Now, again, I'm not getting this out of a hat, but that the fathers may very well and most likely refers to the fathers in Israel is clear from, seems clear, from the references to fathers in Malachi. Chapter 1, verse 2, there's the father Jacob, whom the Lord says, I have loved. Not Esau, but Jacob. Chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, Malachi says of his covenant with Levi, my covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me, so he feared me. Now the people in Malachi's time weren't fearing God, but Levi did. He feared God. And he was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many away from iniquity. That was Father Levi of the Aaronic priesthood. Chapter 3 and verse 4, we have this. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years, and I will come near to you for judgment, and so on. He speaks of a former time, and I believe this is the allusion in Malachi 4 of the fathers, those who were obedient, those who were the covenant keepers and not the covenant breakers of whom Malachi speaks in the context of our prophecy. This is exactly what happens when there is conversion through the gospel ministry. First of all, let's note, when it's said that Elijah the prophet will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, doesn't mean that Elijah does the converting all by himself. Nor is it the case that when we preach and people are converted, we convert them as if this was some power we have in ourselves. God converts. Let that be always established here and promoted here in this church. But the fact is, God uses Elijah. He uses Elijah's. He uses the church. He's pleased to use parents. And you're calling your children to repentance. He's pleased to use elders. He's pleased to use the minister in the administration of the sacraments, not only, but also in the preaching of the gospel. Thus saith the Lord. He is. This is the complete testimony of the New Testament. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. How do the people hear the shepherd's voice except through the under shepherds that God gives? And so that when we speak, Jesus from on high is using us and he's saving his people. Also true is that whenever there's a people turned to God, they are also turned to their fathers who walked in the Lord before them. This is striking. There is something that's brought out here of the continuity of faith in the generations, the covenant continuity. When a people, children, when you are converted to God and you're taking seriously the things of God, this is a turning to God, of course, and it's the grace of God, and you sing hallelujahs, and your parents do as well, because it's also that you're turning back to the old paths in which the fathers walked. What Malachi is calling for here, and what Elijah would call for, what John the Baptist called for, and what every minister worth his salt calls for, is a return to God in returning as apostate people back to the old paths of righteousness, to the good old gospel, to the things that everybody seems to have forgotten in their innovating schemes. Turning back simply to the Word is the result of turning back to God. And so the figure that's used here, the way that this language is cast here of conversion reminds us that Reformation, also of the 16th century, was not innovation. It was not something invented. It was renovation. It is a restoring to the faith of Augustine, the faith of a Gottschalk, the faith of the reformers, the pre-reformers, the faith of the apostles, the faith of the apostle Paul, of John, of Jesus, ultimately. This is our calling here. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet. Of course, it's John the Baptist. There's only one here mentioned. I send you Elijah the prophet. But we know as well there are other Elijahs to come. There are others of the same spirit, and we are they by the grace of God. For every one of us, every church, every true church, and I trust that we're members of true churches here, is called, as Joel summons us, to blow the trumpet. To call the people to arouse from their slumber, their compromise on every single point of doctrine and of life. To call the people to be ready, not only for the first coming of Jesus, but for the coming of the dreadful, the great and dreadful day of the Lord at the end of time. So now, shall we take up Elijah's mantle? It's my final point. If we would do this, we ourselves must hear the Elijah word and be as the people who were not the compromised people of Elijah's day, but the people who are described in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 3 of Malachi. First, there's the proud, verse 14, or 13 through 15. The proud, those who tempt God, those who say it's useless to serve God, those who argue against God. They don't like it that their church isn't a success like the other churches. They don't like it that they have to suffer shame and relative obscurity simply for being believers. But then there's those who fear the Lord. Verse 16, the Lord spoke and they spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. He answered their prayers. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. There's something you see that's so vital for everything that's good in our lives. let me just tell you this. And if there's nothing else that we get from a sermon like this, we need to get something else. But one thing is vital. Reformation of life, a renewal of commitment, a turning corner in relationship that's gone south. Anything good that's going to come in the church or in your relations at work and your friendships has to come with a return to the fear of God. That is, have to stop posturing, have to stop promoting your cause and being proud and stuck up and talking to people as if you're there to win an argument. It's an attitude. It's called a return to love. It's called a return to honor. It's called simply to return to God as if He were God and not you or me. And so we get off our soapbox, and if that means getting off the pulpit, we do it, so that we're on our knees. We're finally realizing that God is God and we want to honor Him. That's the beginning of every bit of wisdom. That's what the Proverbs says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And therefore, it's the beginning of good relationships and all righteousness and peaceableness and justice and equity and harmony and good times in the biblical sense. So it's not a highfalutin return to supralapsarianism versus this or that Arianism. It's a return to our place before God, though it involves a return to sound doctrine and what we would call biblical Calvinism and the Reformed faith, God saves sinners, that's all it is. If we miss that, we're missing everything about the Christian doctrine. But it's about this thing of the heart. Joel says, rend your hearts, not your garments. It's about bringing your offerings and not caring what others see, but caring to please God. It's about being a lover in your marriage and not a tyrant or not a Jezebel. It's about being real Christians. If we would take up Elijah's mantle, we don't dare do that without the same attitude that Elijah had and John the Baptist had and all true reformers of the church have ever had. That means, too, as chapter 3 and verse 16 reminds us, it means we meditate on His name, and that's the name Jesus. That's the other thing we have to remember. Fear the Lord and think of Jesus. Because the name of God is Jesus. The revelation of God, we heard this morning, it's Jesus. God with us in the stall, the manger stall, is Jesus. On the cross, Jesus. On the mouth of Elijah, Jesus. Mouth of John the Baptist, Jesus. Crucified, risen, coming again. Humble we have to be to admit as well that if we would be as Elijah, really, not playing, really, we have to admit that we live in a day, just like Ahab's, that's the situation. I think we're brought back to Elijah's day because the prophet Malachi, the very last prophet of the Old Testament, would remind us all that the great apostasy and tendency for all, even in the church, is to go back to idolatry. It's not to be kind of good and kind of bad, it's to go back to idolatry, which began for Ahab with marrying that wicked Jezebel, so that idolatry was brought in on the heels of Jezebel. The wicked one, a picture even of the great whore at the end of time, the false church. This is the day we live in, we have to admit it. We can't be saying as Elijah or thinking that we are an Elijah that is not in need ourselves of hearing the word of Elijah, that we got to get rid of our idols. we would take up the mantle of Elijah, we need to be humble and remember that we're just a bunch of idolaters in ourselves. And that Jesus came, and when he came, it wasn't to call us righteous ones to agree with him that we were all righteous. It was called, or Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. And the problem in Malachi's day with the self-righteousness, the problem in our day, the problem when we got all of our doctrinal ducks in a row, is that we're self-righteous. And so between us and the cross gets our doctrine, or our formulation of it, or our preaching, or our parenting, or how good an elder we are, or how good a worker we are. Between us and Jesus they get, well, beloved, if that's the case, get rid of it. Get rid of anything that's between you and Jesus and faith in him. Get rid of the television. Get rid of the YouTube. Get rid of whatever you're spending your time on. It takes you away from prayer and meditating on the name and being faithful, real, and not a make-believer. You ready? Nothing like going to the cross, repentance, and faith to be ready. Only then we'll need courage. I'll need it. So will you. Because we got to go to Mount Carmel, don't we? That's where Elijah went, didn't he? And he met there the 450 Baal prophets. And there was a contest, life and death of God. Who would it be? Who would it be? There has to be this courage to stand up so that we need to write another song, Dare to Be an Elijah. Because that was going in the lion's den, if anything else was. Elijah had to stand. He who had sealed the heavens by his prayers and was causing the famine in the land was going to meet these guys, these clowns, and he was to take them to task and rebuke them, and you know the story, don't you? You see, Elijah's ministry was all about the vindication of God. That's what it was about. And that's what our ministry must be. And any ministry that would prepare the way of the Lord must be about the Lord of the way. Must be about the God revealed in Jesus Christ. The God who's coming. The God with whom we have to do. The God who's over everything. The God of this life. One God. And the God of the next life. One God. So we have to have courage. And our mountain is Mount Grand Rapids. Right here, our city. And we need to take them on and to call the Baal prophets out and ourselves to be humble and believe that God will send fire upon our offering. And baptize all that we do with the Holy Spirit and fire. Last word, be encouraged. Remember Elijah? What a great day, vindication of God and Elijah. And God sent fire down from heaven and the Baal prophets were slain. And then God answered the prayer of Elijah. And sent rain. Right after that, you know what happened, children? Elijah got the Elijah depression, didn't he? And Jezebel said, I'm going to have your head. And Elijah went to the juniper tree and wished to die. That's going to happen to us too. That can happen. Bearing the reproach for Jesus' sake, we need to remember, as God reminded Elijah, there's 7,000 I have. They haven't bowed the knee to Baal. I count about 50 here. There's 6,950 more somewhere. There's a full number of God's elect. This is why we're here still. This is why God has us here. This is why the great and dreadful day of the Lord is not yet upon us, but this is why it's urgent. We are here to call God's people to faith and repentance until every last one of the ones for whom Jesus shed His precious blood is saved and brought into the fold. We need to be Elijahs. We need to be vigilant. We need all of our day to be remembering and praying about the cause of Jesus Christ. It's not, you see, just about a minister. A minister's a little man, and only part of this thing called the Elijah Church. And you're a part of that, and you're a member of that, and you're committed to that cause in being committed to God. And this is how God works. Shall He not use us? Well then, Elijah's gone up to heaven and never died. Maybe he's coming back, maybe not, literally. But he dropped his mantle for us. And now God says, take it up. And I give you a double portion of the Spirit, the power of Elijah. Believe, and God will bless you. And God will make you to be this Elijah church, this Elijah people, that can be sure not only that we will escape the curse, but that we will be blessed. For when the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, the great and glorious Messiah Jesus, whom we've preached, whom we've loved, whom we've served, and who's never let us down, He'll say to us, now you come into My presence and into the joy of the Lord, and to your final rest. You Elijahs, come into your final rest. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray You would bless us now as we hear the echoes of Your word, assimilate it, meditate on it, and thank God that You speak to us. Lord, we pray that You would bless each heart. Turn us to You. Turn us to the Father's. Turn us to our Savior. And give us joy and peace and the motivation to carry on. Encourage us, Father, in the signs of the times that all that was ever said about Your coming is coming to pass. Give us urgency in our work, in our witness, in our calling, no matter what it is, because You are the God who would have us to be on Your behalf always. We do pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.